Well, thank you all for coming here. It is,
Do you have it?
Oh, yes, I have one. It's a little chilly. But it is, for me, I love it when I can wear shorts and Crocs for Sunday. Because even though it's cold, it means it's baptism day. So today I would like to just share a little Easter Sunday message with you guys. If you'll open up your bulletins, there's Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. And you may notice that there's a part that's bold. That's the part I would like you guys to repeat with me. All right. So Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Once again, happy Easter. I'm sure that this is not your usual Easter Sunday. This is probably the best Easter Sunday in my life, I think, where we get to do this in a beautiful weather, beautiful park like this, and have baptism. And again, right, it's the only time in the year where I get to wear Crocs and shorts for service. But before we hold our baptism, I want to share this message with you. And for those of you who are visiting, we're going through a year-long series on the Sermon on the Mount, and we're doing a mini-series right now on the Beatitudes. Now, I want to ask you all a question. What do you think is the best compliment that you can receive as a Christian? What's the best compliment that you think you can receive? Anyone? Yeah? A little shy now? All right, that's okay. You don't know? Oh, okay. All right, raise your hand just to tell me you don't know. Anyone? Right? Here's one, I think. I think when someone tells me, "You remind me of Jesus," I think that's like one of the best compliments that you can receive. Or, you know, if all Christians are like you, I think I would like to check it out. Would you agree? Right? If somebody says that we are Christ-like, if we remind them of Jesus, I think that is one of the best things that we can hear. And the Beatitude that we're looking at today is about that. So today we're looking at the number 7, peacemakers. And when we act as peacemakers, we're truly blessed, for we shall be called sons of God. Now we're looking at the number 7. Again, it says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And as a short recap of what we've been learning for all of us here, especially for our visitors, Beatitudes are a portrait of what a Christian disciple should look like. It's a portrait. It's not a bunch of commands that we have to do. This is a description of what we are like. Someone who has been saved by the grace of God. We began with the first beatitude, which says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." For those who acknowledge that they have nothing in and of themselves to save themselves, right, or to receive salvation, are the ones who come before God, begging for His mercy and grace, and they, and only they, are the ones who are saved. And on that beatitude depend all other beatitudes that we just read together. And I've also mentioned that the beatitudes have a pair, such as the poor in spirit, number 1, is paired with number 5, to be merciful. For those who understand spiritual poverty, all are also able to show mercy to others who are spiritually poor. Those who mourn over their sins are paired with the pure in heart, for they mourn over their sins, so they seek to be pure in heart, to get rid of the sin inside them that prevents a good fellowship with God. The meek, right, those who put their strength under God's control, are paired with this one, the peacemakers, for they will use their powers to make peace and not dominate over others. And those who are hungry and thirsty for righteousness, which is to have a right relationship with God, are able to withstand persecution for the sake of that righteousness. And this beatitude, number 7, I believe is a full embodiment of a Christian. Not only because number 7 in the Bible represents perfection or completion, but because to be a peacemaker is to embody Christ-likeness, Christ-like living, as I hope to show you today. So this morning, before we have our baptism ceremony, I want to go over just 3 things with you about this beatitude, and that is, Jesus is a true peacemaker, Jesus wants us to be peacemakers, and Jesus will call us sons of God. Okay? For again, Jesus is a true peacemaker, so we'll see what that looks like, then how he calls us to be peacemakers, and how he will call us sons of God. So there's this really cool title in the book of Isaiah. It's called Prince of Peace. And you've probably heard of different princes along the way, right? The Little Prince, Prince of Persia, Prince, the singer, right? But we don't often hear the Prince of Peace. Some of you guys are smiling. It is a term that Prophet Isaiah used when he was prophesying about a child who will be born to his people. So if you look at the back of your little, the song lyrics, there are all these verses that you can look at. I'll read from Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." It is one of those verses that are usually read during Christmas or Advent season. And in order to understand this beatitude, we need to first understand what it means for Jesus to be the Prince of Peace. So I'm going to break this down into 2 words. The first word we're going to look at is the word peace, and this is the most important one. Now, when we think of the word peace, it usually means lack of war, or lack of conflict, lack of trouble, or inner peace, right? Having calm in your thought and your emotions. But the word for peace that Jesus is using is a Hebrew word, shalom, right? This is how the Jews greet each other as well, shalom. Do you have peace? Are you peaceful, right? I wish you peace. In fact, Koreans have a very similar greeting too. 안녕하세요, right? 안녕. You know this one too, right? 안녕. You probably heard it from your Korean friends too. What does that mean? It literally means peace. Are you peaceful? Is everything at peace? That's what we're actually saying when we say 안녕하세요, right? Why is that? Because we wish them well. We wish peace in their lives. We wish that nothing is missing or lacking in their lives. And that really comes close to what shalom means, right? Shalom describes the state of the world when God first created it. Everything was perfect. And really, if you look at it right now, that kind of looks like shalom. Right? I was really worried about today's weather, guys. Like, you have no idea. I kept praying and checking the weather forecast. Like, God, please let there be sun. Please let there be sun. Right? Otherwise, we're all getting baptized today. But, it's perfect and harmonious, that state of being when God created it. And then there's, a perfect relationship between God and men, between humans, within ourselves and us and creation. The fourfold relationship in peace, in perfect harmony. It also includes definitions like safety, welfare, prosperity, and completeness with oneself and with others. So it's not just an absence of hostility, but to have the fullness of life in all its best dimensions. And for Christians especially, it emphasizes having a right relationship with God, where there's no more guilt or shame, no hostility or apprehension, no more fear or hiding before God. As one pastor puts it, shalom is nothing missing, nothing broken. Don't you wish that in your lives? Don't you wish that in the lives of others? But when we look at the world right now and in our lives, we need a lot of shalom. That's why this beatitude is so important. We need shalom in our hearts because often our hearts are full of fear, anxiety, unhealthy desires, temptations, worry, and all of that. We need shalom in our relationship. And kids, let me ask you guys, do you fight with your siblings? Do you fight with your friends? You need shalom, right? Parents, do you ever get angry at your kids? At your... Yes, we need shalom in our home too, as you can see. Couples, right? Do you have argument with your boyfriend, girlfriend, with your husband, wife? Yes, we always need shalom. And maybe do you get frustrated at your coworkers? Yes. Sorry, I didn't know you worked. Maybe your parents tell you all about that. Or are you at the receiving end of hostility or racism and whatnot? Right? And every news we see is about this need for shalom. What about with creation, right? Global warming, natural disasters that got worse because of our greed and pollution and disease and such. And it wasn't always like this. And most importantly, we need shalom with God. We need this peace more than we realize. And that's what Easter is about. Because Easter is when Jesus set in motion the coming of this shalom. Jesus said that the kingdom of God is at hand, which means that it's here, but not yet. It is here, but it's not fully here. And I compare this to like a baby in a womb. You can feel the baby. You can maybe even hear the baby. It's there, but not quite here yet. That shalom, it can be experienced here and now, but it is coming in its fullness. And Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the Prince of Shalom, who will bring about the kingdom. Now, what is a prince? Right, we don't quite get the significance of prince these days. And the only times we usually hear about prince is usually when they get into scandals, like the former Prince Andrews, right? But the people of Jesus' days understood the importance of prince. Prince did many things, in fact. He didn't just sit around in the palace just drinking wine and just being merry. He was a leader. He was an administrator, a military leader, mediator, and upholder of religious laws. He had to do everything. And in Prophet Ezekiel's vision, there's the prince, and he is a future righteous leader who mediates between God and the people and oversees a restored land. He is a messianic king. And this is talking about Jesus, right? What did Jesus do as a prince? He single-handedly defeated our enemy, sin and death, which we could not. He atoned for our sins as a sacrificial Passover lamb and gave us righteousness before God as the ultimate mediator. And he made peace for us with God by going to the cross and rising again. So you can start to see how Jesus is a Prince of Peace, the true peacemaker. So now there is no more condemnation for us. And he also took away our guilt and shame, making us adopted children of God, thereby restoring peace with ourselves. And he told us to make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that he commanded us, such as loving one another as Jesus loved them, thereby acting as the upholder of justice and law, giving us peace with others. And he shall return again with new heaven and new earth, restoring the broken shalom between us and creation. And he shall be the ruler of that restored land. When we look at Christianity, how we ought to live, where we are headed, the purpose behind all that we do, right, whether it's your work, your studies, even getting along with your friends, we have to keep this shalom making in mind. And Jesus, as a Prince of Peace, the true peacemaker, is our model to follow. And that's why we are called to be his disciples. And that's why we celebrate Easter, for he has made peace for us, and why we celebrate baptism as well. For little sunflowers and our guests, let me just summarize it this way for you. Right? Jesus is the Prince of Peace because he fixed our broken relationship with God and others, bringing a special kind of shalom, peace, where nothing is missing and nothing is broken. By winning over sin on Easter, he showed us how to be peacemakers who brings his love, kindness, and wholeness to the world today. And I hope you guys can remember that too whenever you hear the word shalom. And now the second point, he calls us to be peacemakers. We must remember again that the Beatitudes are not a command for us to follow, because no one with their own efforts can ever live this way. It does not tell us this is what you should do to save us, because if that's so, this is depressing. Because I know that I'm not poor in spirit all the time. I'm not merciful. I'm not mourning all the time. No, it is a portrait of a Christian who has already been saved by God's grace. Or this is what you will become when you receive Jesus and receive new life. So being a peacemaker is the natural outworking of having a new life in us through Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit who helps us to become like this. When we realize that Jesus made peace between us and God, and now we will not be condemned but have eternal life, it is out of that gratitude and love that we also go and do what Jesus did. Again, we don't do this to earn salvation. We do this because we already have salvation. We're not worried about not getting it. We already have it. So we're just doing this out of joy and gratitude. And the way we show Jesus through our lives is by being peacemakers. Now, again, I will even argue that being merciful, being pure in heart, working for righteousness, even in the face of persecution, is all part of being a peacemaker. This is why I believe this beatitude is the complete picture. But here's the thing. We must remember that Jesus wants us to be peacemakers, not peacekeepers or peace fakers. Peacemakers. And this is a very rare term in the Bible, and it is only used once in the New Testament here. And if you want to sound fancy to your friends, here's a word that you can learn. This is called hapaxlegomenon. Hapaxlegomenon, okay? And it just means that a word that's rarely used, like used one time kind of thing, okay? The only other place where this word is used in its verb form is in Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And let me read that for you, okay? It's in a section where Apostle Paul describes the preeminence of Christ, and he ends that section by saying this in verse 19 and 20. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile, right, to make peace to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That's the same word here, making peace. So Jesus is a true peacemaker, and he calls us to be peacemakers too. The only two times the word occurs, once on Jesus, once to describe us. And this is why a Christian, a Christ follower, must be a peacemaker. And just as Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross, we are to make peace. Now, the reason why I spent all that time earlier describing what this peace, this shalom, means is so that we have a proper understanding of what it means for us to go and make peace. But let me first explain by saying what it's not. Again, first, peacemaking is not by force. The Greeks would have understood this as going to make peace through power, right? Because they were used to the Romans. It's called Pax Romana, where they uphold peace through military and imperial power. This is not that. In a way, a lot of peacemaking around the world right now is the same. They use force to make peace. That's not what peacemaking is. Or at least not the kind of peacemaking Jesus wants us to do. Because he made peace not at the cost of the enemies, but at the cost of himself. Again, Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross. And when we make peace, we do so even if it costs us something. And a great example of this is the Good Samaritan, where he used his own money and time and resource and even at his own discomfort, because he let the man who was dying ride on his donkey whereas he walked the whole way to restore shalom for the person who was robbed. That's what peacemaking is. And second, like I said, peacemaking is not peacekeeping. Peacekeeping is nice. In fact, I want nothing more than to keep peace in home. That's why they tell us, as they did just earlier, right? I tell them not to fight, right? Because I want that peace. That's peacekeeping. That's not peacemaking. Peacekeepers will preserve existing peace at all costs. And parents know this so well. They'll give him like snacks or media, whatnot. Just hey, don't fight, right? We're not solving the problem. We're just making it quiet, peaceful. But in our lives, this can look like silencing truth, ignoring injustice, or appeasing sin. It can become truce with sin. Imagine that everyone at work is doing something illegal, and if you whistleblow or mention it to upper management, there will be conflict, hostility, or people losing jobs. So what do? Sometimes people just stay quiet. Don't rock the boat, they say. But peacekeepers will remain silent to not rock the boat, but peacemakers will find ways to make things right, to bring shalom and completeness, such as maybe working towards better compensation for their for everyone, talking to HR even when it's difficult, protecting those who are abused and such. Peacemakers do not stay silent. Third, peacemaking is not peace faking. Peace faking is where you tell everyone that there's peace when there isn't. It's what the false prophets did in Jeremiah, where Jeremiah was telling the people that God's judgment was coming, and the false prophets said, no, there's peace, everything's fine, everyone. In the church, this can look like telling a person living in sin, oh, it's okay, God still loves you. Right? Doesn't that sound like a loving thing to do? While pretending that everything is okay, even though they may be going towards hell? Could you imagine going to the doctors and on the screen, you can clearly see cancer in your body, and the doctor tells you, oh, everything's fine, go take some aspirin, you'll be fine. It's like that. Peacemakers actively enter conflict with the intention of bringing about genuine reconciliation, even at personal cost. This is why it's difficult. They address the root of the conflict, not merely its surface symptoms. And you can see that this is far more reaching than just trying to keep a peaceful home or peaceful work life. And one of the best ways that we can make peace is to make more disciples, make more peacemakers. Again, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 28, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And this is why the church, right, are in the disciple-making business. This is why we share about Jesus. This is why we baptize people. This is why we do Bible studies and discipleship. This is why we support missions. Because we want others to have peace with God and with others. We want them to experience the shalom that we are now experiencing now. So let me summarize this. We make peace by sharing the gospel. We make peace by entering into conflict, not avoiding it. And we make peace by doing things in Jesus' way with righteousness and self-sacrifice. We make peace by being Christ-like. And this is what it means to be called sons of God. And here's the last point with you. Jesus will call us sons of God. Now, to be a son of something is to take on that characteristic, to show that trait. Barnabas, okay? Barnabas, a co-worker of Paul, was not actually his name, right? You guys know the purple dinosaur, Barney, right? That's a short for Barnabas. And actually, it's not his name. It's a nickname. It actually means son of encouragement, because he was so good at encouraging others that his nickname was son of encouragement. There's James and John, disciples of Jesus, who probably had the coolest nickname. They were called the sons of thunder, right? Why? Not because they were like cool, like Thor and stuff like that, but because their personality was like they're volatile, they're passionate, fiery. Like they were telling Jesus, hey, should we go and pray like firestorm on them? Like, no, don't do that, right? And they come a long way to be the first martyr of Jesus and the last one, you know, to be exiled and write all those gospels and letters, right? Sons of thunder. But what does it mean then to be called sons of God? Not only does it mean that we are heirs of God, but it also means that we take on the character of God, to be like God. And that's what this means. Peacemakers are like God. They show God-like traits. When peacemakers make peace like Jesus did, Jesus calls us sons of God, for that is what God does, make shalom. And you are already sons when you live as peacemakers for God, and you will be called sons of God when we see Him face to face. And people need more sons of God in life, right? For many people, we are the only way for them to see what God is like. We're the only ones. And like the saying goes, Christians read the Bible, others read Christians. That's how they get to know about who Jesus is and who God is like. So this Easter, I want to leave you with a question. Are you a peacemaker? Are you actively making peace at home, at work, at the coffee shop as you wait in line, on the road where, as you wait in traffic? Are you using your resources for the shalom in the lives of others? May this Easter serve as a reminder of what Jesus did first to give us shalom so that we can do the same. Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "All this is from God who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Receive the shalom so that you may be his ambassadors to bring shalom to others. And to close this message, I want to show you what happened during the first Easter Sunday. It comes from John chapter 20. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the Easter Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And that is what I want to leave you with today. Peace be with you. Shalom be with you. The first words of the risen Jesus to his disciples, peace be with you. And may that peace encourage you to also bring peace to others.